We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll finish chapter 2 today, hopefully. The whole chapter has been dealing with false teachers, and God will take care of that problem, and He will deliver the righteous that are having to endure all those difficult situations. We ended last week's class talking about Balaam and all the things that he did that caused Israel to sin. We looked at his example, and we looked at the punishment that he received. We didn't get to hardly finish what I wanted, but we're just going to go on. We're in verse 17, beginning this morning, speaking about false teachers. He said they are wells without water. Some translations may say it's a spring without water. You imagine in this time period, you are a traveler, and you are going a great distance, and maybe you're very, very thirsty, and you happen upon a well in a location, and you're excited to be there, and you dip the bucket down in the well, and up comes nothing. What do you feel like? Disappointed, right? You feel like, man, I mean, I thought this was going to be something, but it's nothing. Peter says these false teachers, they're like a well without water. They're disappointing. They're useless in life. He says they are also like a cloud carried by a tempest. You imagine that you are a farmer and you got these crops out, and it's a critical time in the growing of these crops. They just started to break through the ground, and the ground is dry, and it's been dry. And you see a black cloud come over, and you think, man, I'm about to get some water. These crops are going to grow, but then the black cloud just goes on by, and there's no water in it. How do you feel? Same, right? Disappointed. You feel like it's useless. Feel like there was nothing there. It was just seemed to be good, but there was no good to it. Don read in Matthew 7 this morning, verse 15 through 20. He said, sometimes teachers are what? Wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. They look good. They may even sound good. But Peter says they're like a well without water. They're like a cloud without rain. He says just because it looks like it might be something doesn't mean there's anything in it. Doesn't mean there's any substance to it. And there's a lot of teachers today, I believe, in this world that they might look like they're a teacher. They might sound like they know what they're talking about, but there's really nothing to it. And Peter's going to go on to describe that even deeper. He says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? The Bible says in verse 4 of this chapter that the angels, they were reserved in chains. Jude verse 6 says the same thing, reserved under punishment. God is telling us and telling the people of Peter's day, don't get excited. Don't think that I forgot about this. Don't think I'm letting this go. As long as they live like this, they're reserved. They're going to get what's coming. They're reserved under darkness. Darkness. You know, the Bible often talks about darkness when it talks about hell and punishment and all of these other things. Do you realize darkness is simply an absence of light? That's all it is. It's an absence of light. Who's light? God. So in punishment, there's an absence of God. Can you imagine being in a place where God is not? That's a sad situation, isn't it? And that's what God said is coming. To people that are teaching these false things, that are carrying people away, and people that follow them, they're reserved for darkness, a place where God is not. And that is a very, very sad situation. He says, verse 18, again, speaking of these false teachers, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, he says, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. He said, these false teachers, they speak these great swelling words. I want you to just imagine somebody up front, and man, they are saying and all of these fancy things, and they seem very smart. Do people do that? I don't have a lot of big words in my vocabulary, so I can't do that. But maybe some people do. You know, they may get up and they may seem like they are so intelligent and they've got it all together. They may get up and they may be full of flattery. They may be full of fluff. You ever heard that before? Yeah. There's false teachers that they stand up today and they may get up there and they may say all of these words that we don't understand, and they may say that the Spirit led them to speak in tongues to speak to you. You ever watch videos of that? Get on YouTube sometime and watch that. A lot of these guys that, on TV and I've watched Kenneth Copeland speak in tongues, supposedly. And you should see it. Nobody knows what he's saying. But, man, people buy into it, don't they? They buy into it because it sounds good. Man, this guy's got to be, the Spirit is in him right now, and he's doing all of these amazing things, so people want to follow what they've got to say. We've got people today all over the world, and they're standing up, and they're telling people that are listening that the Holy Spirit has led them to say whatever it is that they say. And what they say a lot of times is completely contrary to the Word of God. But yet people buy into it, don't they? Because they're great swelling words. Great swelling words. They seem to be something, but they're nothing. They're nothing. I want you to mark your Bibles there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 just for a second. And I want to see what the Apostle Paul had to say about that very thing. Talking about all this fancy speech that sounds so good with nothing behind it. I want you to see what Paul said about himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." What's he saying? When I came, I didn't get up, and I didn't give a fancy oration. I didn't get up there and charm you with my magnificent words. Was Paul an educated man? Yes, he was an educated man. But he said, I didn't come to you like that. He understood that the people he was speaking to were common people. Common people. I'm a very common person. And if somebody gets up here and they've got 7 PhDs and they're talking about things that I've never heard of, what good is it to me? It's no good. I don't understand any of that. Paul says, that's not how I came to you. Paul perhaps could have spoken over their head. I know he could have. But he says, that's not what I chose to do. I didn't come and declare unto you some great wisdom that I thought I had. He said, I simply came to give you the testimony of God. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, nothing else matters. You can get up and you can preach a lot of things and you can preach opinions and all of these other things. Paul said, I determined to talk about one thing. And you realize ultimately everything in this book goes back to that one thing. That's what it's all about. I can't teach you anything else that doesn't necessarily come around full circle to that very thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How many people today do you think their faith is in the wisdom of man and not in the power of God? Multitudes, right? Multitudes of people today are following what some man says because that man sounds so good and he's so smooth. And let's go on back to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to see more of what it is that these guys are drawing people away with. He says, they speak great swelling words of emptiness, and they allure through the lust of the flesh. They allure you. That word allure comes from a word that means the baiting of the hook. Again, we talked about that last week, if you'll remember. That baiting of the hook, and it's something out there, and it's trying to draw you in, and they're drawing you in to emptiness, he says. Emptiness. They're drawing into something that's maybe they're boastful about it, but there's nothing there. There's no meat to what they have to say. He says, they do this, they allure you through the lusts of the flesh. What are lusts of the flesh? Somebody help me out. Different for every person, perhaps, isn't it? But it's something that people want. Something that it is a It is a fleshly, worldly desire. And a lot of times, these false teachers, they use those fleshly desires that we have and they draw people in. You say, well, how would they do that? I don't understand. We're going to get that in the next verse. I'm going to save it because it's almost repetitive. But he says they're going to draw you in through lewdness, lasciviousness, through wantonness, some translations say. And it's simply just immorality. It's wicked things against God. He says the ones that they are alluring are the ones who have actually escaped from those who lived in error. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians. These false teachers are pulling away Christians. These are people that have escaped the world. They've escaped all of that pollution. And the only way we escape the pollution is through the blood of Jesus, right? And we access that blood in the waters of baptism. So these are baptized believers that they're trying to bait. And again, we mentioned that a little bit last week. It's easier a lot of times to get a new convert, isn't it? Someone that maybe they don't have a deep understanding of the Word of God, and maybe somebody comes to them and they dangle something before them that sounds very, very good, and it pulls at them. And sometimes I have seen through the years as Christians, sometimes in our lives, even if you've been a member of the church 50 years, sometimes we will endure things in our lives that are difficult and hard. And you think people take advantage of that? You think people have changed their minds on a lot of things in the Bible when they have to endure it themselves because somebody dangled it in front of them? I don't know how many members of the church through the years that I've heard of, man, they would take a strong stand with the Bible on marriage, divorce, and remarriage until what? Until it hit somewhere in their circle. And then what happens? Well, that is dangling out there. Yeah, and a lot of times people, they change their views on things based upon what they face in their life. You know, homosexuality, the Bible is clear on it. But you let maybe a family member start dabbling in that, what happens? Well, a lot of times a false teacher will dangle that. It's okay. It's okay. And what happens? They're gone. He says, verse 19, here's how they allure people. And it's what I want to talk about as far as what goes on today. He says, verse 19, they promise them liberty. Promise them liberty. I want to think about something just for a second. You ever hear anybody throw up to you, we got liberty now in Christ? In the New Testament, we've got liberty. We live under the law of liberty. And how do a lot of people, how do they get their minds wrapped around this, and what do they think it means? Well, they think we live under the law of liberty. We do what we want to, right? It really doesn't matter now. Under the Old Testament, it was a strict regimen of exactly what we're supposed to do, but now we don't live under that now anymore. We live under the law of liberty, and therefore, we're not under law, but we're under grace. Are we under grace? Yes, we're under grace. Do we still live under a law? Yeah. We still live under law. It's the law of Christ. But you see, these people, even today, even all around us, they will tell things just like verse 19. They promise them liberty. They will get up and preach, it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter where you are in this life. It doesn't matter what sin you're practicing. You just come as you are, and God will take you however you are, and you just continue to be how you are. I'll give you an example. I've got a guy I know, and he lived a rough life. And he was actually converted in jail. Converted in jail, and he was faithful to the church for a while. He'd been married a few times, and everything was going well. He got his life straightened out. He was together. But then he found him a girl, and he moved in with the girl, and he went and joined himself to a denomination. He's living with this girl. Still, none of it matters. They'll use him just like anybody else. No problem. Come as you are. You're going to live with your girlfriend and you're going to commit fornication every day? That's all right. Don't worry about that. Just come as you are. We're under grace, not under law. We can't judge you, right, Don? Can't judge you. We can't say anything about it. So just do whatever it is that you want to do. I've got someone close to me that just told me the other day they were talking to a potential elder's wife. And during that conversation, she brought up, well, I don't know about this whole not giving to wine thing. I think it's okay to social drink. Well, he pulled out his Bible and he says, well, what about these verses? She looked at him, she said, let's change the subject. And then what people do? They don't want to hear it. But you can go somewhere else, and what do they say? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Do what you want. Social drinking's okay. You can use foul language every day. That's okay. You can be married 17 times, and none of that matters. You say, nobody says that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They may not say it in those exact words, but they say those very things in what they teach. When you teach that once someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord, they can never lose that, and their ticket is punched forever, what you're telling people is you do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, it doesn't matter. And that's the greatest deception Satan has ever pulled on people. And that's exactly what Peter's dealing with. He says, they promise you liberty. Promise you liberty. Even the people in Paul's day, they got that misunderstanding. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The end of chapter 5, he has already said, there's enough grace for your sin. But what the people interpreted that was, well, if God's got plenty of grace, then man, I can live it up. I can sin all I want to because he's got plenty of grace. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, don't you know that when you were baptized, you buried that old man? He's dead. Verse 7 says, and when you're dead, you're freed from sin. When you die to sin and you stop habitually committing those same sins, that's over with. You don't just become a Christian and go right back to your old life. Does a lot of people do that today? Yeah. They want to, you know, I just want to be baptized and then everything's going to be okay. And I've had members of the church even tell me before, if we can just get them in the water, that's not conversion. If I want to get you in the water, I can tie you up, throw you in the baptistry. But what good is that going to do? That's not going to help you. Jesus said, Luke 9:23, any man that come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I'm not the bearer of bad news, but being a Christian's kind of tough. It's kind of tough. You know, when you become a Christian, it's not just going and live like the world. Even though that's what a lot of people teach, being a Christian is different. I want to tell you something. Denying yourself is hard. Anybody that said that's easy, you're deceiving yourself. It's hard to deny yourself. It's hard to restrain from living like everybody around you. And that's why these false teachers, they grow such larger crowds today. And they draw more people in because it's so much easier just to live as you please and think you're going to heaven. But you see, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. And God is warning us of these very things. Brethren, we need to take heed. This is serious business. I can't imagine standing on before God someday and just living however I pleased and expecting him to be okay with it. Can you? Can anybody honestly picture that? You just live however you pleased and think because of one event that supposedly happened to you when you were 8 years old on a stump somewhere. Not being ugly, but, I mean, what do people think? Why do we have the Bible? If you can't ever lose your salvation, tell me how to get saved and get out of my way. Right? If that's the truth, tell me how to be saved and get out of my way. And I'll just go on about my business. I don't need the rest of it. Don't need it. But you see, these people, they promise them liberty, but yet they themselves are the slave of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. Or maybe a better translation would say, by what a person is overcome, then that very thing has brought him into bondage. Romans 6:16, Paul says, you're one of two things. Every person on the face of this earth is one of two things. You're a slave of sin unto death, or you're a slave or a servant unto righteousness unto life. One of the two. But that's not what these people are teaching. They don't teach that. They teach maybe you can be somewhere in the middle. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. You either cling to the one and despise the other. You can't do that. You've got to pick a side. You've got to pick a side. You're either on his side or you're on the devil's side. Again, people think that's harsh, but it's true. We can't live like the devil and expect to enjoy heaven with the Lord. And it's time we start teaching those very things. All right, let's go on down to verse 20. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." How do we escape the pollutions of the world? Only through Jesus, right? He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." That's the only way. Who is Peter talking about here? He's talking about Christians. And you know, I don't understand how so many people twist this very scripture. He is describing these people as Christians. They have escaped, past tense. They, at one point in their lives, they were saved individuals. They were Christians. They belonged to Christ. And he says, they escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge. And I want you to notice something. This word knowledge, according to Thayer, is a precise and a correct knowledge. According to Strong's, it is a full discernment. So in other words, these people knew exactly what they were doing, and they did it for the right reasons initially. And Thayer and Strong's, they're not members of the church. They're just simply men who studied the Greek and provided definitions for us. These were people that had full and precise knowledge and had complete discernment on what they were doing. It wasn't something fake. This wasn't something that they never actually had. Isn't that what people always say if they fell away? They never actually had it to begin with. No, these people had it. They had it fully and precisely. They knew what they were doing. And they were right at one point in time. They had escaped. But Peter says they were again entangled. Again means that they went back to the place that they were in before. Before they were a Christian. And he said they were entangled. If you're entangled, again, go back to the idea of that fish. Maybe the bait is dangled before the fish, but entangled would mean that net is dangled before the fish. And what happens when that fish gets in that net? He's trapped, right? Peter says at one point in time, they were out of the net. They were free. Christ made them free from sin. At one point, Christ gave them liberty from sin. But Peter says now they're right back in it. They're right back in it. And he says the latter end is worse than the beginning. In Matthew chapter 12, I believe by verse 43, Jesus begins to tell a story. And he says there was a man who was possessed by a demon. And that demon came out of the man. Whether or not Jesus brought that demon out, he's telling the story to give us a meaning. And the demon went out, and the man was free of that. And the demon roamed about and roamed about. And the Bible says he came back and decided he wanted to go into him again. But this time, he brought seven others with him. And Jesus said in verse 45 of Matthew 12, "For this man, the latter end is worse than the beginning." What's he trying to say? He says, if you reject Jesus Christ, if you have this place in your life and you get to this place to where you need to be, but you reject that and you go back, he says that the latter end is worse. And Peter is quoting what Jesus said. Now I want to ask you something. A lot of times people that come out of the world and they become a Christian and then they completely fall right back into the world, what Jesus is saying is a lot of times they're more sinful. They're more sinful. Their heart becomes more hardened. The Bible describes it as their conscience being seared with a hot iron. Number two, there's more guilt. The more knowledge we have, the more we know better, when we do it, isn't there more guilt? Remember the Apostle Paul said, I wouldn't know that it was wrong to covet unless what? Unless the Bible had told me, thou shalt not covet. And he says, the more law and the more you know and the more you understand, well, the more you're going to be held accountable for and the more guilt you're going to have when you commit that. Number three, these people become harder to reach. I want to ask you something. Which one is more difficult? Someone that's never been a Christian, have no religious affiliation. Which one's harder to convert, that person or someone that has been a Christian, but they've grown bitter and they have turned completely against the church? Which one's harder to convert? The latter, right? The latter. Someone that sometimes, again, that conscience becomes so hard, that heart becomes so hard. The latter ends worse than the beginning. It becomes more difficult for this person. And God is telling us this to remind us we don't want to be that person. He says, verse 21, for it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Would have been better. They never even heard of it. They'd never even been a Christian in their life. It would have been far, far better. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture you're in eternity and you're in hell. That's a horrible picture. I know nobody wants to think about it. But you picture yourself, you're in hell, and you know full well at one point in your life you had salvation. What do you think eternity is going to be like? You know full well in eternity in hell that you knew exactly how to escape that place. What's eternity going to be like? Going to be worse than someone who didn't even know who Jesus was? Absolutely. I want to read just a few scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. We'll finish today. Hebrews chapter 10, we want to start in verse 26. Verse 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't do that. He says, don't put yourself in a bad situation. Don't lay out of church, as we would say it today, because there's great danger in that. The next verse he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't know about you guys, but that is a terrifying group of verses to me. If we sin willfully, we know good and well what we should do, but maybe we've listened to a false teacher, and that false teacher says, you've got liberty, do whatever you want to do. It really doesn't matter. The Bible here says if we do that, it's going to be bad. If we do that, in essence, what we are saying is, at one point I had the blood applied to me, and I judged that blood to be useless. I judged that blood to just be worthless, and I really didn't need it, and in a figurative sense, the writer of Hebrews says, it's just like I'm stomping on that cross. Everything Jesus did for me, if I buy into this lie, in essence, I'm just stepping on the cross, just wiping my old dirty feet on it, and going on my merry way. And again, that's something we don't want to do. The writer here says it's going to be a worse punishment. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 48, you know the account where Jesus is telling a story and he says the master went away and he told the people what to do, and the one that knew what to do and didn't do it, he received a worse punishment, right? But the guy that didn't know what was going on, and Don's talked about this several times lately, it was a lighter punishment. Brethren, we live in the Bible Belt. We know what the Bible says. We know what it says. And therefore, God expects us to keep what it says. We're going to be judged based upon what we know, in a sense. And as a Christian, we know. We knew enough to become a Christian, and therefore, if we just decide to throw that away, it's going to be much, much worse. Quickly, we're turning over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, 20 through 24. Matthew 11, 20 through 24, he says, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. Because if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained in this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in judgment than for you." Jesus says, if you know, if you have gained a knowledge, you better take heed to that knowledge. Don't let anyone deceive you. Last verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, he quotes from Proverbs 26:11. He says, "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire." Picture that in your mind. Why would anyone want to return to something so filthy? Before we were a Christian, we were without God. We were strangers from the covenant of promise. We were without hope, and we were lost, according to Ephesians 2, verse 12. But now in Christ, we've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Why would we ever want to go back to that sad situation that we were in prior to our conversion? Peter says it's disgusting to even think about. Don't ever let anyone pull you away. Don't ever let anyone deceive you. I beg you and I plead with you, don't even take what I say. Don't take what Don says. Do like Acts 17, verse 11. You search the Scriptures daily and you make sure it's so. Because there's so many people out there today who would try to deceive you. Maybe some unintentionally, but a lot intentionally. Be careful. Because salvation, our soul, our eternity is worth it. I appreciate your attention.